Jude, little book right before the book of Revelation, last book in your Bible, Jude. This is Jude part 3, and I did title it today, Woe to Them. Now, I get it. Maybe you're new. Maybe you've been going, you know, just a short time, or maybe you've been coming a long time, and you're like, oh, yeah, they start off the title, Woe to Them. This is going to be one of those sermons. Yep, it is. And no, it is and it isn't. It's there's a lot of things here in Jude that he says, you know, he's going to point out there were some people that had snuck into the church that were trying to deceive and twist and do things that wasn't godly. But Jude's pointing them out so that we can be wise, so that we can see what's going on, so that we cannot be deceived. And he goes into quite the list of characteristics that these people have. And although I'm not assuming anybody here is one of these guys like Jude is talking about, we want to make sure that none of these characteristics are a part of our life. As believers, we want to look into our hearts and make sure that we are not doing any of the stuff that God says don't do, don't be like. And so there is a great challenge for all of us here. If you're here and you've never given your life to the Lord, today is the day of salvation. It is all about Jesus. So before we get into the woes, well, let's just talk about some of the good things that we have first. I always like to do the positive before we, you know, rip your heart out. Or, you know, I mean, it's like, so, you know, I was listening to the radio yesterday, and Michael W. Smith sings a song called Breathe. And most of you probably heard it. This is the air I breathe. And it's one of those epic worship songs as you're proclaiming, God, I want you more than breath. God, I want you more than food. God, I want you more than anything. And he sings this last part where he just cries out, I'm desperate for you, I'm desperate for you. And I was hearing that on the radio, and my heart was just like, yes, that's what I want for me. That's what I want for my family. That's what I want for the body. Not just the body of Calvary, but the body of Christ in Chico and around the world. As we saw, there's people so different than us, but they're coming to know Jesus, and there's churches all over the world. And we're all part of the same body, and we should all be desperate for Jesus. Desperate for a relationship with him, because he is our God and our Savior. Be willing to do whatever it takes for Jesus to be right with him. To be sold out and committed. Not just surviving this life, but living the abundant life that Jesus has for each of us. Does that mean life will be easy? No. It wasn't easy for our Lord and Savior. We should not expect it to be easy for us. I love the Apostle Paul. He writes these beautiful letters like Philippians. We've been going through it in the high school group. And he's encouraging and he's positive. Name a radio station, you know. K-Love. Okay, how many of you in your head were going, K-Love? Okay, so the thing is Paul's, no, I can't say it. He's encouraging and he's uplifting. And you realize he's in prison when he wrote these letters. You know, life is not easy for believers. And if you're going through an easy time, praise God. Because rough times will come. Rough times will come. That's just a part of life. I'm not trying to be a downer. But the cool thing is with Jesus, we can say like Paul, whether it's good, whether it's great, whether it's bad, whether it's horrible, I got Jesus, and it's all good. Because I've got Jesus. My wife and I have experienced very difficult times. We've experienced great moments of joy. And we get to celebrate those times with Jesus. And at no point did our God ever leave us or forsake us, because he promises he will not do that. So there is something powerful about being desperate for Jesus, being committed completely to him. Well, heard a story a while back, and it was about a young man that wanted to be successful. And he had the suit, and he had everything going for him, and he had a mentor, and he's like, okay, so what do I need to do to be successful? And his mentor said, step into the water. He goes, but I'm in my suit. The guy goes, step into the water. You want to be successful? Step into the water. So the kid steps into the water. He says, all right, let's go a little bit deeper. And he's like, but I'm in my suit. And so pretty soon he's up to his knees. And he's like, I don't understand this. But the guy goes, do you want to be successful? He goes, I want to be successful. So they get in. He's up to his waist. And pretty soon he's up to his neck in the water. And he's like, I don't understand how this is supposed to. And the mentor grabbed him and held him under the water. And of course, naturally, the kid started to freak out, and he was panicking. He was fighting to get up. He was fighting for air. And right before he passed out, the guy pulled him out of the water, and the kid gasps for air. And he's going like, "What was that?" And the guy goes, "How bad did you want oxygen?" And the kid goes, "I would have done anything for oxygen." And he goes, "That's how bad you have to want it if you're going to be successful." Now, I'm not talking about success in the world, in business. We're going to look at that here in a little bit. That's not God's plan for us. Although if you're successful, that's okay. If you have money and stuff, that's okay. That's not the problem. But seeking after worldly success, not the goal. But are you seeking after a successful relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you willing and fighting like you would for oxygen to be close to your God and your Savior? Now, I want to apply this message to today to marriages as well, because the reality is we don't want to be doing these things in our marriage if we want a successful marriage. Are you fighting for your marriage? Not fighting in your marriage, although I know that happens. But are you fighting for your marriage? Are you fighting to love your spouse as God has called you to love your spouse? Are you doing whatever it takes to make your marriage work? To be successful in your marriage. Now, this applies to you. If you're here and you're not married, maybe someday. So you need to know, I need to love my spouse, and I need to do whatever is necessary to make it work. In Christ, of course. So this is the whole thing. Is success in the world important? Well, we do need to provide, and we do need to take care of stuff. And if you're successful, once again, not a big deal. But success in this walk with Jesus is so much more important, because when we get to heaven, God's not going to go, "Well, man, you had some stuff down there. And that car you drove, woo, man, every time I saw you go by, I was like." No, God's not going to be impressed with our stuff. It's how close were we with Him? I want to be so close to Jesus that when I end up in heaven, I'm like, I don't know what happened, because I'm already so close to Jesus. Obviously, there'll be a change, but I want to be so close. It's just like, well, of course God's right there. Yeah, I'll probably be able to see Him a little clearer, you know, but that should be our goal. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's a promise for us now in this life and for eternity. But I believe the purer we make our hearts, the purer we set our lives up, God will become clearer and clearer to us. Well, one more verse, and then we'll actually get into the passage we have for today. Ephesians, don't flip there, stay in Jude. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." You want to be successful in this life with God. You want to know what to do. We get the picture right here. He says, be imitators of God as dear children. I love how little kids want to imitate their parents, want to imitate those around them, those that they look up to. And even as they get older, they still do that. Teenagers, even adults, we find people, we find things that we tend to imitate because we want to be, you know, seen a certain way. But he says, imitate God as dear children. You want to be successful in your walk with God, do what God does. You're like, well, what does God do? Look at Jesus. He is the express image of the Father. He is our exact and perfect example of what God has done, will do, and wants for our lives. Now, can you do everything Jesus did? No. I do try to walk on water every once in a while. I'll be honest. I stand at the edge of the pool, and it's like, and I go right in. But I know I'm like 36 and I still keep trying it, but maybe someday when I'm in heaven, or God, I know God has a sense of humor. In heaven, I'll probably still fall into the water. And the thing is be imitators of God as dear children. Imitate what? He says, walk in love. Jesus was the perfect example and is the perfect example of love. We need to love God and love people. Jesus summed up all the Bible. In case you were wondering, I can teach, you know, hours on one passage, or I can sum up the Bible in like, you know, 10 seconds. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's the whole Bible. Love God, love people. That's it. Are you loving God? Are you loving people? Are you imitating God? That's how we love people. That's how we honor our God. Well, as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice, he brings us back to the example of Jesus Christ. He offered his life. He laid down his life so that we could have life. Now, of course, the awesome part about Jesus, he didn't stay dead. Our God is alive. Jesus rose from the grave, and he holds the keys of death and hell, we read in Revelation, and he can give us everlasting life. It's not a church. It's not a spiritual moment or a religious act. It's Jesus Christ and belief in the cross, repentance of our sins. If you're here today and you haven't done that, you haven't given your life to the Lord, give your life to the Lord today. You can just say right now in your chair, Jesus, forgive me, save me. I want to follow you. Thank you for the cross. You can wait till the end when we pray. I've said it before. You can stand up in the middle and just say, lead me to Jesus. I don't care, because that's what it's about. But this is the deal. We have to give our hearts to him. It's not enough just to imitate him. We have to give our hearts to him and surrender our lives to him. Now, I love, he says here, as a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma, bringing us back to that Old Testament picture of the sacrificial system and the offerings. And when they offered, God received those offerings as a sweet aroma. He was pleased by their offerings. Now, Jesus' offering on the cross was pleasing and satisfactory to cover our sins. But what this also tells us is we can be pleasing to our God, that we can be a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Now, I realize there are times that I personally am not a sweet-smelling aroma to the people around me. And this is one of those things is, I do have a theory on deodorant, but you can ask the high schoolers about that. But the thing is you really don't want to introduce yourself to somebody, and as you shake their hand, they go, No, that's not the reaction we're going for. Sometimes I do get that reaction. I was in a group of high schoolers, it was a while back, and I just really smelled that day. It was a Wednesday night, and I'm here at church, and right before church, I was like, I should shower, and I'm like, it'll be fine. And I'm a little more honest than maybe I should be, but we're standing in this group of high schoolers, and I could tell they were like, and they were trying to figure out where it was coming from, and I looked at them, and I pointed at one of the girls, it's her. No, I didn't. No, I didn't. I just looked at him and said, guys, it's me. You know, and they were like, oh, we were trying to figure it out. And I'm like, yeah, it's me. I'm just totally ripe today, you know. Not a sweet-smelling aroma. Not pleasing to the group. I don't want to be that way to God. When God sees me in my lifestyle, that when God sees me, he goes, oh, Justin, that's not good. I want to be that sweet-smelling aroma that when I come to God, he just goes, yeah, there's my kid. There's my kid living for Jesus, living for me. That's what we want. So today, are you imitating God? Are you loving God and loving people? Are you an acceptable aroma to the Father? Well, verse 11 of Jude. I always want to say chapter 1, but there is only one chapter. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Well, I'm going to try to go through this as quickly as possible, although there's a whole study on each one of these guys. If maybe I read those names and you might have logged them. I know each one of those. I get it. I'm good. Maybe you didn't. I'm going to go over their stories quick. You can go into the first few books of the Old Testament, and I'm not going to tell you where they are because it's good to search things out. It's good to find them yourself. Unless your Bible, like mine, has little hit notes and it's low, you know, tells you exactly where it is. You can use that too. Or I'd encourage you just to read and find them. But here's the deal. The way of Cain, we know Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve, they sin. They get kicked out of the garden. But one thing that I think a lot of people misunderstand is they're like, when God kicked them out, he kicked them out and left them alone. Deserted them. That's not the case. God was still walking with them, speaking with them. And we see God speaking to Cain. I mean, like speaking to Cain. I mean, so nobody can say, well, Cain didn't really have a chance. Yeah, he did. God came and spoke to him and urged him. And we know that Cain killed his brother Abel. Now, why did he kill his brother Abel? Because ultimately, Abel offered a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. And Cain did not. That's the heart issue. Is Cain was upset that God did not receive his offering. One thing we see here is that just if I offer something to God, it's got to be acceptable to God. I can't just say, well, I'm offering this to you, take it or leave it, God. That's not the way it works. We offer pleasing and acceptable sacrifices in faith to God. Abel offered an animal sacrifice. And we see that God, well, we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that was established right away when Adam and Eve sinned. What happened? God, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. That's not good. Fig leaves are itchy and not good protection. So he took them and made them clothes out of animal skins. Well, what happens? You know, the animal was sacrificed there right off the bat for the first sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So Abel offered an appropriate sacrifice in faith. Cain came with some of the produce of the ground. He was a farmer. Now, there's a problem with that. Although it was his, it wasn't what God wanted. We need to bring to God what he wants, an appropriate, acceptable sacrifice. But Cain got angry. In his anger, in his hatred for his brother, he ended up killing him. Hatred and murder. So the way of Cain, murder. Maybe you're thinking here, man, I have never murdered. I'm good. I hope you're saying that. But God does forgive. Apostle Paul was a murderer. But this is the deal. Jesus said that if you have hatred in your heart for your brother, it's the sin of murder. So hatred, I've hated. I'm busted. I need to watch my heart. It's not okay to walk around with hatred in my heart. It's not okay to walk around with bitterness in my heart. Now, like I said, I was going to apply this to marriage, and it applies to just Christian life in general. As a believer, you know, you can't walk around with hatred in your heart. No, we need to forgive, and sometimes it is hard. But yet Jesus on the cross said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," and they were crucifying him. It doesn't get any worse than that. Now, in your marriage, if you have bitterness or hatred or anger built up toward your spouse, that will tear a marriage apart. So I'm just saying today that if you have that in your heart, deal with it. Repent. Talk to your spouse. Make it. Don't just try to bury it. But we need to forgive. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying the road that led to that bitterness or hatred, you know, is going to be easy to get off of. But we need to. We need to stop, and we need to know that that is not God's plan. We are not to go in the way of Cain. Woe to them. We are not to go in that way. Don't let this issue destroy what God has established. But for you that aren't married, you can't walk with bitterness and hatred either. You can't walk around with stuff tearing you up inside. You'll never be fit for service to the Lord with bitterness and hatred. People have wronged me big time, and it's hard to forgive, but we need to choose to forgive because we've been forgiven our sins. We need to forgive as well. So important, the way of Cain. Don't let that eat you up. Don't let that destroy. You got to realize that the marriage relationship and the family dynamic is supposed to point people to God. People should look at our families and go, not that they're perfect, but they should look at our families and go, I see God at work in you. So I encourage you, bitterness, hatred, don't let it consume you, but repent, deal with that. Well, run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Balaam's an interesting guy, and he has a very cool story, and I'm going to try to go through it quickly. But this is the deal. Balaam was a prophet. And, you know, prophets speak for God, and prophets, you know, weren't always real liked or real accepted, but you know, Balaam was being a prophet guy one day, and he was just, we see him at his house, and the king Balak wanted to curse the Jews. So he'd heard about Balaam and that he was a prophet, so he sends some people and he says, I want you to curse the Jews. Now, this, I don't understand this, but Balaam's like, I'll pray about it, you know? Now, I got to be honest. If somebody came to me and said, I want you to curse my friend, Pastor Justin. I want you to pray a cursing upon my spouse. I want you to pray a curse upon my boss. I don't feel the need to pray about that. I don't, well, let me see what the Lord has to say. I'm going to be like, whoa, no, not happening. I'm going to pray for you right now because you got some issues. But I don't even have to pray about cursing somebody. But Balaam's like, well, let me seek the Lord. Why did he seek the Lord? Because he desired profit. He desired stuff. And if he cursed, he was offered stuff. Well, God, not a big surprise, says don't go. No curse for you today. And so he sends him away. Well, you know, King Balak, he really wants them to curse. So he sends another entourage, more glorious and with more stuff. And this is the deal. God had already said no. But yet Balaam sees the stuff, and I could just see Balaam going, ooh, look at those shoes. Man, look at that. Look at that tunic. That'd make me look styling. And the gold and the, I want some of that. Prophet. So he goes. But God's not done stopping him. And maybe you know where this is going. Maybe you know this story and you're just like, man, this is one of those stories that blows my mind in Scripture. But Balaam's riding his donkey. He's cruising along. Some people, I think they don't believe this story. But, you know, we serve an almighty God. And that donkey turns around and speaks to him. He stops and he's beating his donkey and he's all upset. And the donkey turns around and was like, dude! I'm paraphrasing. You can go back and read. But the donkey's like, why are you beating me? Now, this would be a life-changing moment for me. If I was riding a horse or walking with my dog and all of a sudden my dog turned around and said, dude, Justin, what are you doing? God said no. At that moment, I'm like, you're right, donkey, dog, whatever. I mean, at this point, I've been like, the donkey speaking, you know. It's like, God, I'm going that way. Don't need the stuff. Keep the shoes. Have my shoes. I'm out of there. Life-changing moment. But what blows my mind is Balaam talks back to the donkey. This doesn't faze him. And he continues on the path. Okay. Totally don't get that. Maybe as a prophet, God spoke to him in all kinds of crazy ways. I don't know. But that would have blown me away. So he ends up with King Balak and they take him to a high mountain, and he sees the Jews, and he goes to curse them, and all blessings come out. So Balaam goes, well, maybe we should try a different mountaintop, because, you know, maybe it's the viewpoint. And so they do this like four times, and only blessings come out. And the deal is he can't curse the Jews. But he says, I really want the stuff, and so I got a plan for you. He says, send your ladies down there. Send the girls. And have them fall into sexual immorality. And God will curse the Jews for their own sin. And so the king says, that's a good idea. So he sends the girls down and they bat their eyes. And well, they lead them into sin. And God does. And thousands upon thousands of people die in that curse. Balaam got his stuff. But you know what? This is the deal. He was also marked down as don't go the error of Balaam for profit. Profit, stuff. It's greed. It doesn't profit us spiritually. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? God's not going to be impressed with our bank account when we get to heaven. The streets are paved with gold. You know, if we show up and say, but God, look at all the gold that I put away. Look at all the money that I have. It's just paper. No, what God wants is, have you given your life to Jesus? Have you asked him into your heart? Are you living for him? Are you desperate for him? And when we get to heaven, God, I mean, I want God just to go, man, I've been waiting for this moment. I mean, I love guys like Enoch. He walked with God and then was not. He just loved God. God loved him. And so God said, come on up early. Come on. I can't take it anymore. You just got to get up here. I mean, that's how I see that story. Is just Enoch just loving God. And God's just like, oh, just, I can't wait. Just, let's do this thing. Let's do this eternity thing. I mean, not that I want to leave you guys, but if God showed up and said, Justin, you want to go to heaven right now? Bye-bye. I'll see you later, Lisa. Love you. Got to go. Me and God are going to go do whatever because I'm just honest. And I mean, skipping the whole death thing would be kind of cool too. I'm not really afraid to die because I know where I'm going to go, but the method of death, not real excited about. But greed. You got to realize that greed's going to destroy you as a believer. It'll destroy your marriage. You know, if you were to ask a little kid, you know, do you want daddy around or do you want him to work some overtime so that he can get you some more stuff? Little kids are always going to say, I want daddy. Now, if you have to work overtime to pay the bills, I've had to work 2-3 jobs at a time. You know, you do what you got to do to pay the bills. I'm not trying to discourage you because God's called us to do that. But if you're working overtime just so you can have more stuff and you're neglecting your family, no, that's not okay. And just so you know, no wives called me. Nobody called me and said, hey, would you say this? So if you're feeling a little tug on the heart, this was the passage. I started Jude, you know, whenever, and I'm here. And this is the deal. Don't go in the error of Balaam. God says it's an error. It's faulty. It's a wrong way. It's the wrong direction to go. If money, if stuff is your desire. Now, stuff isn't wrong. Money isn't wrong. If you're successful and you happen to have stuff and money, that's not a problem unless it's your heart's desire. But it can also be the same if you don't have money and stuff and it's your heart's desire. Whether you have it or not, it can still be a problem. So don't be greedy. Don't desire money and stuff. And we have a lot of stuff. But what we need is time with our family, with our spouse. Guys, take your wives on dates. I don't care if you've been married for like 80 years, you know? Take her to the, you know, pudding shop. I mean, because when you're 80, you know. Hey, baby, want a prune? Split a bowl of prunes with me. Sam's probably listening right now. The thing is they only let me out of my cage every once in a while. But take your wives on dates. You know, wives, take your husbands on dates. Surprise each other. Take your kids on dates. Take your grandkids on dates. I mean, spend time with your family. And even if they don't want to and they're like, I don't want to go. Dad, this is weird. You're like, yeah, but we're going to a movie. But I don't want to go to a movie with you. My friends might see me. If they do that, put on a wig and get really weird. And then, no, don't do that. That's not right. That's just what I'd do. But I like it when I see the high schoolers around town. I roll down my window and I scream at them. I'm like, hey! You know, they're with their friends and they're like, oh, that's my pastor. Some of them don't care, and they're just like, they scream back, you know, but some of them get really weirded out by it. And, you know, love your kids to the point where they may be embarrassed, but they know you love them. Play that board game with them, you know, what they're into, get into, and spend that time with your spouse. I mean, maybe shopping's not your thing. Maybe, you know, going to garage sales isn't your thing, but it's your spouse's. Spend that time with each other. Do stuff with each other, love each other. You know, it's not about the stuff, it's about the time. Because when we get to heaven, we want God to say, hey man, you are a good father, you are a good mother. You are a good husband, a good wife. You really shine for Jesus. Now, are we perfect? Absolutely not. When we make mistakes, we say we're sorry to our spouse, we say we're sorry to our kids, we say we're sorry to whoever we've offended. But let's not live for greed. Well, Korah, because we have to continue on, perished in the rebellion of Korah. Rebellion. He rebelled against the authority above him and was seeking position and power and not being content with what God had for him. Now, this is the deal. Korah was one of the guys that experienced the Exodus, experienced God setting him free from Egyptian captivity, experienced, you know, watching Moses do radical things on behalf of God. Not that it was Moses, it was God. And everybody knew it was God through Moses. One day, Korah shows up and says, "Why you? Why you and Aaron? God's with us all. Why can't I be, you know, the head guy?" I love Moses' response. He falls to the ground and just says, "God, don't kill him." Because he knew this was just flat-out rebellion and God was not going to tolerate it. Now, this is the deal. Moses says, you know, God says, "Okay, I won't kill him." And he goes, "Let's do a censer thing. We'll burn incense to God. Whoever God picks, he's the one." Everybody agrees. So, and there were like 250 people that followed Korah. It wasn't just Korah, you know, otherwise that could have been maybe like, you know, okay, go back to your, you know, chair, Korah. But there was a rebellion. It was an uprising. It was a possible, well, church split, if you will. The Jews could have come a part of this. But they burned the incense and to offer to God. And not surprisingly, God chose Aaron and Moses. Now, I love Moses because in the story, I'm covering a lot. Go back and read it. It's really cool. But he looks at the congregation of the Jews and he says, "Now, if this is of God and these guys die a natural death, then, or if this isn't of God and they die a natural death, then you'll know I'm just a big fake up here." He's all, "But if something say like, oh, the ground opens up and swallows them, you'll know God really did pick us and this was not okay with God, this rebellion." And so what do you think happens? The ground splits open and swallows these guys and then closes back up. People freak out, but they know that God's leadership was established and set forth by God. Position, power. We need to be content with where God has placed us, because the problem is Korah, although he was not a priest, he was a Levite, which means he could serve in the temple or the tabernacle at the time. He could serve and be close to God, and he had a place, and he had a calling from God. But he wasn't content with that. We need to be content with our place. We need to be content with where God has put us. Once again, we see Paul, you know, just saying, I'm happy with a lot. I'm happy with little. He was in prison at the time. And so it wasn't like he was sitting on the throne saying, "Yeah, I'm good." No, he was in prison. He said, "Whether I have an abundance, whether I have nothing, I'm okay because I have God." We need to be that way. Are we content with where God has placed us? Now, in the marriage, in the family, you know, not because men are better, but God has said the husband is to be the leader. Well, you know, it's not right for the wives to try to take over the house and rule the house. But it's also not right for the husband to take over the wife of, or the role of the wife. I mean, we need to be in our proper place. I'm not trying to be chauvinistic or you know, it's just God has set up an order. I think most of the time wives could do a better job, you know. I mean, but the reality is God said, "Guys, I want you to step up. Children should not run the household." But we've all seen the four-year-old that clearly has their thumb on the pocketbook and the way the house is run. That shouldn't be the case. No, we need to be in our proper positions, and we need to be okay with where God has placed us. Well, this is the deal. Position, power, not being content. That will destroy a family when people aren't finding and living where God has placed them. So I would encourage you today, even if it's not comfortable or easy, submit to the plan that God has for your life. You'll also find a lot of peace and freedom in doing that. So this is the deal. Cain, hatred, murder. Balaam, greed, desire for stuff and money. Korah, a petition for trying to get a position and power. It's not something that we want in the lives of any Christian or in the family. Now, back to Jude. Jude was saying these guys have snuck into the church and they are this way. He'll later on make it clear that they're not believers. Now, I'm not saying anybody here is or isn't a believer. We just want to make sure this stuff isn't a part of our lives. And if you're convicted by this stuff, deal with it. Don't just say, "Well, it's just a little bit of greed," or "It's just a little bit of of hatred. No, just a little bit is not okay. It's just not okay. If you were getting into my car and I said, my brakes work just a little bit, you wouldn't be like, yeah, let me buckle my children in. No, when the brakes only work a little bit or they're a little bit broken, even if they work almost all the way, we don't trust them. We get them fixed. At least we should. No, that stuff's important, brakes, because we could die. Well, sin leads to death. You know, we need to realize that sin can destroy marriages and families. And if unrepented sin, if a person never gives their life to Jesus, it does lead to death spiritually. And I don't want that, and God doesn't want that for anybody here or anybody on this planet, for the matter of fact. Well, thing is we want to walk with God. We have to do it according to His terms, not ours. So make sure as we go through this list, we fall in line with what He has for us. Verse 12, he says that, says a lot of things here, a very descriptive, poetic way to describe these guys. And they're just not good. It's not positive. It's not something we want to be representing us. He says in verse 12, these are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving themselves. Now, in the early church, they would have love feasts, basically like a potluck. And they would come together, and people brought, if they had a little, they brought a little. If they had a lot, they brought a lot. And everybody just shared and experienced Jesus, fellowship, encouraged each other. Maybe for the slaves of that day, they brought nothing, but they actually got a meal because the others in the body provided. He said, these guys, they've come in and they're serving only themselves. It's all about selfish desires. Now, he calls them spots or stains. Now, you know, that's not a desirable term. I mean, you know, and I worry when I teach and stuff that I'm going to get some big stain. And I normally wear darker color clothes. But you know, if I had a big stain right here from my drink this morning, I'm pretty sure that would be the only thing you guys noticed for the entire service. You'd be just staring at the shape and you'd be like, is it a dinosaur? Maybe a clown. And you'd be looking at the stain on my shirt. Now, this is the problem. These guys came into the love feast, and they were stains. They were spots. They were selfish. The attention went to them and not to Jesus. The attention went to them and not the poor people. The attention went to them and not the ones in need. No, we don't want to be stains and spots. We don't want to be blemishes. We want to be drawing attention to Jesus. It would be really cool when I die if nobody actually remembered me, but they remember Jesus. They go, yeah, there was that guy. He was kind of short and bald, but man, he loved that Jesus guy. And I remember back in junior high, or I remember back in high school, I remember that, you know, and I came to know Jesus. I don't even know his name. I'd be okay with that because I want Jesus to be glorified. I want him to be remembered. If somebody new comes to church, I don't want them to remember me. I want you to remember Jesus. I want people to come and go, yeah, that's Jesus right there. Not right here, but Jesus is here. He's that's what it's all about. Let's not be stains. They don't have any fear. No, they're thinking of only themselves. Well, he goes on, he says, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. You know, clouds without water, it's useless. Because a cloud, we need rain. It's kind of exciting with the seasons changing. I really enjoy summer. I'm a summer guy. I love the heat. But I like seasons. I like seasons, and so with the change, and I got up early this morning and took the dog out, and it looked like, oh, maybe it was gonna rain, and I know it was just the morning, you know, fog or smoke or, you know, whatever, but But I'm excited about those clouds. But we need the rain for the crops, and so we can actually, you know, we need to drink water, and we need, you know, we need rain. So a cloud without rain, especially in this day and age where they didn't have, you know, aqueducts, you know, to all the farmers and, you know, and it's like they needed the early and later rains. They needed, so a cloud that was without water was worthless. It looked good. Oh, wow, look at that beautiful cloud. But it doesn't bring anything productive or helpful. Carried about by the winds, just kind of pushed around by whatever seems to be going on. Let's not be that person that is looking good, but just kind of blown around, not really producing anything, not really giving anything. No, let's be a cloud that is pouring out life-giving, you know, water, life-giving spirit of Jesus Christ onto the world around us. I love that example of just being so full with the Spirit of God that we just kind of spill out on people, you know? Not that, you know, we don't spill on people, but, you know, but when people get close to us, they're just like, man, I just experienced God. I can just, there's joy, there's passion. And they look at you and they go, but I know you have hard hardships in your life and you're going through hard times and yet you love this Jesus. We should be that cloud that just kind of, you know, I mean, I know clouds like raining on your parade. It's kind of a negative term, but we just let's love people, and let's pour out His Spirit. Well, trees, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Fruit trees need to bear fruit. That's the way it is. If you're a farmer and you have a bunch of trees that don't produce fruit, you might give them a year, you might give them a little bit of time, but eventually they're getting ripped out because they're worthless. They don't produce fruit. Lisa and I lived in this little nasty apartment when we were first married. Little disgusting little hole in the ground. Literally, it was this basement apartment, and it was just absolutely defiling. And I mean, the pipes would break from the plumbing upstairs and run all over our floor, and I think we like walked on the walls, and it was just gross. But the one blessing in that place is there was this tree in the back that they had tried to kill. I mean, it had been hatcheted, it had been chopped on, and there was a couple scraggly little branches. And then we realized it was a cherry tree because it started producing cherries. I loved that nasty little tree. Because those few little branches that it had, it produced some serious amount of fruit. And that was awesome. Because it didn't have much to offer, but it gave what it could. And so if there had been a cherry tree next to it that had all its branches and looked beautiful but had no fruit on it, I wouldn't have given it a second look. But man, we gleaned as many cherries as we could. I think that's because that's all we could eat. We could afford, food, so we ate off the tree. But, you know, and God blessed us with that silly little tree. But man, that little fruit tree, maybe you feel like that fruit tree today. You're like, I feel like I've been chopped and hacked apart by this world. But I'm going to give God what I have. And you'll be a blessing. And the cool thing is all of a sudden you'll start to produce new branches and you'll start to grow. And pretty soon in Jesus Christ, you'll be a full, beautiful tree again. Our God's pretty good at that whole restoration thing. Well, these guys not producing fruit. And by the way, the fruit that we're supposed to produce is love. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. You know it. And so I always forget one, but there's... The thing is we're supposed to produce love. Are we producing love? Well, raging waves of the sea foaming up their own shame. To the Jew, now I look at the ocean and it's beautiful. It's my happy place. Lisa and I love to go to the coast and just sit on the beach. We went to the pastor's conference a couple weeks ago and it was down on Santa Cruz and it was only like 10 minutes away from the beach or the conference grounds. So every chance we got, we just sit down to the beach and just kind of sit there or walk on the beach or walk on the pier. And it's just, to me, it's beautiful. But to the Jew, they looked at the ocean as something that was uncontrolled, uncontrollable and scary and violent. And so when they say waves of the sea foaming up their own shame, they were saying these guys were uncontrollable and violent and evil. And ultimately just producing a little bit of foam. The foam, as far as I know from the ocean, is not useful for anything. In fact, it's kind of gross. And And he says, you know, a whole lot of show, just like the cloud, but you're really not producing anything. You're really crashing against the beach, and you're really working. God doesn't want us just to work for him. He wants us to work with him. So don't just do a bunch of Christian stuff. Walk in faith and serve Jesus. And then produce love. Well, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, this is kind of cool because, you know, back in those days, if you wanted to sail the seas or you wanted to navigate a location, you would look at the stars. Now, I know that our Navy can do that to this day. They have all the fancy equipment, but if those things go out, they can look at the stars and they know where to go. The North Star, it's always been in the north. And as far as I know, it's never moved. You know, you don't get the report. The North Star is now in the east. You know, it doesn't shift around. No, it's fixed. It's steady. We can rely and trust on it. Now, not me. I don't have a clue about the stars, and I have no sense of direction. So if I give you directions, it will be because my GPS told me what they were, not because I actually knew. I use my GPS to get around Chico. I regularly drop kids off at their house, and I go, do I turn here? And they're like, no, you ask me that every week. And I'm like, I know, but I don't know where I'm going. And, you know, so I'm not the guide who follow. I've actually led entire groups off to camp the entirely wrong direction. And then we turn around and we're like, yeah, I'm just kidding, guys. You know, we pull and we go. It's like, it's not up 32. It's up, you know, 140. You know, it's like, I mean, literally, I've gone entirely the wrong direction to camp. And there's like all these cars behind me. And I'm sure behind me going, what is he doing? And I just said, I needed to pray for this building over here. Act spiritual. And they think, oh, the pastor. He's being led. No, I'm just dumb. And I really don't have a clue with directions. But these guys, they looked at the stars and they said, if it's fixed, I can follow it. But a wandering star, it just shoots across the sky. It looks real pretty, but you can't get a fix on it and follow it. Otherwise, you'll be led astray. It's brilliant for a moment, but then it's gone. So what we see in this little section, and we need to conclude here with a few more verses, but spots, stains, serving themselves, empty, useless, not bearing fruit, uncontrolled and producing nothing for all their show, short-lived and leading people astray. We don't want to be those people. Don't be that person in your marriage. Don't be that person at work. No, we need to shine love and Jesus. And if some of these things kind of hit you and you go, wow, fall short in that area, then repent. That's the greatest thing about our God. He makes it simple. He says, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He didn't say, well, I'm going to have to beat you now. You really blew it. No, he says, I love you and I'm going to forgive you. And a repentant and contrite heart as we come before him, he says, man, that's what I want to see. That's what I love. So just repent. Verse 14, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Simply put, God's going to judge those that don't repent unto salvation. Don't let that be you today. If you've given your life to the Lord, we're in a process of becoming more like Jesus. It's called sanctification. You can wow your coworkers and family members with that. Especially your four-year-old. You can be like, yeah, Daddy's sanctified. And the little kids be like, wow, Daddy's sanctified. You know. But we're undergoing sanctification. We're becoming more like Jesus. But if you don't repent and give your life to Jesus, well, whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever? Judgment is coming, not because God wants to judge those. In fact, some people go, well, why has Jesus taken so long to come back? And the Bible tells us that he's not slack concerning his promise, but he's waiting so that everybody can be saved. That'll be saved. God wants to see people saved. If you haven't given your life to the Lord, do it today. Give your life to Jesus. Verse 16, and we conclude with these last few verses. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So just a recap on that. Grumblers, complainers, selfish, manipulators, mockers, worldly, and not having God in their heart. I don't want to be labeled any of those things. Don't be a grumbler. Don't be a complainer. That'll wreak havoc on a family. Don't be selfish. Don't manipulate. This goes for each one of us in here. Spouses can manipulate each other. Children can try to manipulate their parents. Don't do that. Don't manipulate to get what you want. Mockers. I'm very sarcastic and I love to joke, but I need to make sure I don't mock. Because God doesn't want that. God says woe to them and then gives us this list. Worldly. Don't just be a Jesus person here and then leave and go do whatever the world has to say. If I were to catch you at work or at school or in your homes, would it be glorifying to the Lord? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. In fact, he says that a lot. He says, if you do what I do, you'll become more like Jesus. Can we say that? Do your kids see you worshiping God here with your whole heart and then going home, and then there's a whole different side of you? Does your spouse see that? Do your coworkers go, well, I know you go to church, but when you're here, you're just mean and nasty and, well, you can change. You can repent. You can make things right. Well, are you desperate for God? If you're a believer, and hopefully today you're desperate for a right relationship, you want to cleanse yourself so that you can see God. You want to desire Him. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, but you're saying, I don't want to be that person that was just described. Maybe I don't want to be that person anymore. And you're saying, and you realize that there's new life in Jesus Christ, that He can forgive you of your sins, that He can ask you into, you can ask Him into your heart, and He will save you and forgive you. If that's you today, today is the day of salvation. Do not leave here without knowing Jesus as your Savior. Let's pray, you guys. God, thank you so much.